Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this 15th Sunday of Ordinary Time. I'm your host, Barbara Little. Today we will hear the Gospel of St. Mark and hear a replay of the Lenten series on conscience. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
The Women's Club of Our Lady of Consolation will hold their annual rummage sale on Saturday, July 28th from 8 a.m. until 4 p.m. inside Votman Hall on FM 628. 5 miles east of Highway 77. They'll accept clean, unbroken, sellable items, and vendor booths will also be available. For complete information, call Teresa May at 361-296-4642.
The August pilgrimage to the Schoenstatt Shrine in Lamar is set for Saturday, August 18th. The bus will leave St. Thomas More Church at 9 that morning and return at 3 p.m. Everyone is invited to this spiritual day of prayer. For more information, call Gloria Cerna at 853-3678. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, while Bishop Mulvey's taking some much-needed time off, Monsignor Lewis Kinnaman, the Vicar General of the Diocese, will be reading our Gospel this morning. So let's prepare our hearts and minds to listen to the Word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and preached repentance. The 12 drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick, and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Monsignor. This month, we will replay the series on conscience that aired during the Lenten season. It's a subject that continues to be very timely, so please join us once again as we hear this very important message. We have a lot to cover this morning, Bishop. It's the first Sunday in March where we do our Word of Life, and we're also continuing our Lenten series on conscience, and specifically today, the formation of conscience.
Right. I think it might be good if we leave the Word of Life to the end, because certainly the Gospel is part of that formation. So let's begin perhaps talking about the formation of a conscience. Last week we spoke of what is a conscience. Seeing it as a sanctuary, the sanctuary where we meet God, where we find ourselves, where we're in touch with ourselves, and how important it is to stay in touch with, spend time with God and God's law written in our heart, to spend time with that, to examine that in preparation for taking responsibility for all of our actions. So that's pretty much what we covered last week. Now we need to look at this week. How do we form a conscience? Many of us are on the road. Certainly, we begin before we read these three paragraphs from the Catechism, but certainly we receive a lot from our family of origin. We receive, hopefully, from our parents what is good and what is bad, what is evil and what is virtuous. And that really, this is such an important aspect of family life. Parents need to form their children. When we become priests, when religious women go into the convent, we all go into formation, continual formation. This is why in parishes we have adult classes for ongoing formation. So, but the root of it begins in the family. It's the responsibility, along with clothing and feeding of a child, and providing housing for a child, forming them in that, forming their conscience.
I'm thinking the term, your moral compass.
Right. Giving them that moral compass, forming them as a family together by example and word. It's an incredible responsibility for parents and one that should never be taken lightly. So along with that, and of course, if we have a good foundation from the beginning, everything else can go smoothly. As we know, building a house, and Jesus spoke of this, if you build the house on sand, it probably is not going to stand. But we need to have a rock foundation. And the rock for all of our lives begins in the family. But we also know it's an ongoing effort. So if we begin with number 1783 in the Catechism, we see these words in the paragraph. Conscience must be informed and moral judgment enlightened. So we have to work at continually forming our conscience so that our judgments, our moral judgments on actions is enlightened. They flow from our informed conscience. Continuing, a well-formed conscience is upright and truthful. It formulates its judgments according to reason, in conformity with the true good willed by the wisdom of the Creator. The education of conscience is indispensable for human beings who are subjected to negative influences, tempted by sin, to prefer their own judgment and to reject authoritative teaching. I think that last sentence is the crisis point for all of us.
You're preferring our own judgment and rejecting authoritative teachings. And we've talked about in previous programs that it's not our way, it's God's way.
Right, right. The other thing I like, and just to put it in my own words, that, you know, what we understand from our conscience is what makes sense. It's not something that's beyond us or something that we don't need a theological degree, a philosophical degree. But when we really are in touch with our true self in our conscience, it makes sense.
Right.
What the life of God inside is inspiring us to do, telling, it makes sense. It's not something extraordinary always. It makes sense. But the last sentence, I think, is perhaps the most important for us to focus on a little bit. The education of conscience is indispensable. It is necessary for human beings who are subjected to negative influences. So in other words, we have to influence and inform our conscience with the gospel, with God's way, with God's life, because we're assaulted by so many negative influences and tempted by sin to prefer our own judgment and to reject authoritative teaching, as if there's no objective morals, that everything's what I want. It's all about me.
All about me.
And that's the ruination of our conscience. That's what ruins our inner life, when life is focused on me and not God and the other. Because the commandment that Jesus said is to love God and love your neighbor. And in that we love ourselves, because in that we find our true self. So when we look around us and we see the negative influences that are around us, our conscience is not formed by the popular culture. Conscience is not formed by the popular opinion. Conscience is not formed by political debates. We should be influencing those debates with our conscience. But so many people look at the popular opinion and bow to peer pressure, and so they're in this camp or that camp, so they go along with it. And I'm speaking about across the spectrum, because we're all at fault
exactly
wherever we are. But that is not our conscience. What I receive from a public opinion, I don't form my conscience by the editorial page of a newspaper or by the opinions of others. When I do that, I've thrown out my responsibility to go inside, as we talked about last week, to go inside in front of God, listen, not to lose touch with ourselves. When we're only in touch with the voices that are outside of us, and we form our allegiances and our opinions and our moral actions based on those external influences, then we lose the very core of our being, and we don't spend time. Now, our actions may correspond to what is good, because those actions may be good.
I was just about to say, we could read an editorial in the paper and say, I agree with that.
Right.
It's what I believe, according to my conscience.
Exactly. And it goes back to what I was saying. It makes sense.
Right.
You know, it makes sense. But we have to have a conscience to know that it makes sense.
Exactly.
It resonates.
Exactly.
That's where we know what's true and what's not. When something goes, I don't know, when I'm able to say that, I'm saying, yeah, you know, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Then I'm in touch with my conscience. Or when I say, you know, it's okay up to this point, but there's something that's not right, doesn't resonate with me, I'm using my conscience. You know, not in the quiet, in the sense of being recollected in that moment, but because I have recollected, because I am developing my conscience, I can say, you know, that doesn't make sense right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so then we have to go back and investigate even more. Is this according to the teaching of the church? Is it according to the law of God, the scriptures, etc.? But we need to test those things. That's why St. Paul says, test every spirit, test everything. We don't just jump in because I like that position.
Well, that's in my opinion, a very valid point that you're making, Bishop, that if, when we get those feelings that go, I'm not sure about this, that we do need to go back and research and take the time.
Exactly.
And as you say, not listen to the editorials or things like that, really deeply think about it and during those quiet moments.
And it could be that it is right, but that I'm not informed well enough to say, yes, that is right. Because my preparation or from home or whatever may have been with a certain prejudice. And so when I encounter something different, I may say, well, I don't know, but then maybe it is right. But that's where we have to be open enough to really discover what is the voice of God and what is true and resounds according to the teaching of the church and the scriptures and tradition. The next paragraph, I think, is also important in light of what we're just saying. It says that the education of the conscience is a lifelong task. From the earliest years, it awakens the child to the knowledge and practice of the interior law recognized by conscience. It's not a once and for all, like I went to catechism, I received my first communion, I'm done. Absolutely not. That's where many of us get in trouble.
I was about to say, and that happens a lot, unfortunately.
We do that. We stop educating ourselves. You know, I got my sacraments, and as a Catholic, so many times you hear that. I got all my sacraments. So, and? That would be my response. And? Where are we going to go now?
Right.
So it's a lifelong, whether I can go to a formal class or not, reading, praying, and all these other things that we'll talk about as we come back from the break. All of these things are part of educating the conscience, ongoing, that we don't get stuck back in a certain attitude or a certain prejudice that I received from somewhere. I have to continue reading and educating myself, praying, listening to the gospel, et cetera, et cetera. It's a lifelong journey. Otherwise, we fall into all sorts of problems, which we'll talk about after the break.
Well, I'm thinking about ongoing development.
Exactly. Right. We do that professionally.
Exactly.
Also in our conscience.
Exactly. All right. We are going to take a short break, and we will be right back to continue our conversation on the formation of conscience. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
Metanoia is an experience that not only stirs hearts to want to love Jesus, but provides the tools and knowledge to fully respond to that stirring with a commitment of life and discipleship. It's a Greek word, and it means not just a conversion of heart, but of mind. A Metanoia High School Youth Conference is set for Camp Zephyr July 27th through 29th. Teens attending will encounter the one true living God in a profound way and be able to take that into their schools, homes, and their lives to be living witnesses and evangelizers as called for by Pope Benedict. Special presenters include Monsignor Michael Eras, Father Pete Elizardo, and Father Rudy Vasquez. For more information, call the Youth Ministry Office of the Diocese of Corpus Christi at 882-6191.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, before the break, we were talking about the formation of conscience, and we're going to continue that conversation and then lead into what the Word of Life is for March, because
right.
it follows it beautifully.
Sure.
And we were talking about how the education of the conscience is a lifelong task. It's
right.
ongoing development, spiritual development.
Sure. Because life changes, life goes on, and new challenges come up constantly. And, you know, we don't go plow a field today with a manual plow and a donkey or an oxen, at least in this country. We have tractors. So we have to always keep the tools alive and ready for the new challenges. So I think here, this is true for us. Just quickly, in that paragraph 1784, beautifully, I think, says to something to all of us. It's a chord with us, where it says that prudent education teaches virtue. This prudent education, in other words, the ongoing formation of our conscience, prevents or cures fear. And how many of us live in fear?
Right.
For whatever reason, of the future, of what's going on in our country with the laws that are, in this case, we're so speaking about the laws imposed on us through healthcare mandates, et cetera. But there's so many other things.
Right.
And we get afraid. Is our conscience prepared for that? So this education of our conscience can prevent or cure fear, selfishness. And that's an important one.
Very much so.
You know, it's not about me only. Pride, resentment arising from guilt. You know, I feel guilty, but I blame you for it. And the feelings of complacency. Somebody else will take care of it. You know, don't worry about it. Born from human weakness or fault. Those are attitudes that are in all of us. The fear that arises, selfishness, pride, resentment coming from a feeling of guilt, I didn't do enough to avoid the situation, so I blame someone else. Complacency, just sitting back and letting life take care of itself. All of these things.
And not taking a stand.
And not taking a stand, exactly. All these things is because we're not in touch with ourselves. We're not in touch with our conscience, which means we're not in touch as much as we can be, because God loves us. He's always there. But we need to make it reciprocal to be in touch with this interior life with God. How do we form? What is part and parcel of forming our conscience? That's the last paragraph that we will cover in that 1785. And it says very simply that in the formation of conscience, the Word of God is the light for our path. With all that we've been talking about over the last year and a half, reading the gospel every Sunday, trying to speak about it, the last synod on the Word of God and the exhortation from the Holy Father on the Word of God. And now we're entering into October. In October, there'll be a new synod on evangelization, which is based in living the Word. And we have started the Word of Life, which is a method for us to live the Word. All goes as part of forming our conscience, forming ourselves. In the formation of the conscience, the Word of God is the light for our path. And that's from Psalm 119. We must assimilate it in faith and prayer and put it into practice. Over and over, we've been talking about that. Assimilate it. In other words, spend time with it, pray over it, but above all, practice it, live it out. And that's why that one sentence a month is part of this formation of our conscience. We must also examine our conscience before the Lord's cross.
Is that prayer?
Wow. That is, but it's also the Lord's cross which we live out too, our own sufferings.
Our own cross.
You know, I mean, I think sometimes, mm-hmm. Lord, take it away from me. We see Jesus saying that. St. Paul saying, there's a thorn in my side, I want to get rid of it. But in his conscience, it's a beautiful phrase there in where he says, three times I asked the Lord to take this thorn away from me. In other words, take my cross away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's a mystery in all of our lives, whatever our cross is. So during Lent, special time to look at our crosses, see what they are, pray in front of them, not just the image on the wall, that too, but also the crosses of life. And maybe the Lord is saying to us, my grace is sufficient, because in that cross that you are bearing is your salvation, is also your conversion of life. That's part of our formation of our conscience, the Word of God, the crosses of life. We are assisted also by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. aided by the wisdom or advice of others and guided by the authoritative teaching of the church. So we can see, hopefully, from this that forming a conscience is a wonderful task, but it has a responsibility. It's not that easy.
No.
It's not a, I've done it already. Nobody has done it already. Each of us has to continue reflecting on our actions, returning to that inner sanctuary where we find God, listening to the teaching of the church on that issue, perhaps listening to the Word of God constantly, looking at that as a cross, and then going to our inner, bringing all that into the inner room and discovering the will of God for us and saying yes. As Mary said in Nazareth, as the angel asked her to take on a tremendous task to be the mother of God.
And she never hesitated.
Right. So if we listen to all of that and look at the Word of Life for this month, we see how beautiful it is. Those words that come to us from the Gospel of John after the multiplication of loaves and the discourse on the bread of life. Many people left because it was too hard. It was too difficult. I mean, the truth of God's life was presented to them by Christ in the discourse, I am the bread of life, but many left. And then Jesus turned to the disciples and to Peter in particular, will you leave too? Will you go away? And the tenderness of these moments, I think, are so important for us when we look at this interior sanctuary. And the reply was, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And this is the commentary. Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God to the crowds that followed him. He used simple words, parables taken from everyday life, and yet his words held a special fascination. The crowds were spellbound by his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Likewise, when the temple guards sent to arrest him were asked by the chief priests and Pharisees, "Why did you not bring him in?" They replied, "Never before has anyone spoken like this one." The Gospel of John also speaks about the conversations filled with light that Jesus had with individuals like Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. He explained matters in depth to his apostles. He spoke openly of the Father and of the things of heaven, and with them he no longer used figures of speech. His words were convincing. And the disciples did not retreat, even when they did not fully understand his words or when those words seemed to be too demanding. Some of his disciples remarked, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" When they heard him say that he would give them his body to eat and his blood to drink. Seeing that many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Peter, now bound to him forever, having been fascinated by the words he heard spoken from that day he first met Jesus, answered on behalf of everyone, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The Word of Life this month reminds us that the only teacher we want to follow is Jesus, even when his words might seem to be hard or too demanding. This means, among other things, to be honest at work, forgive, put ourselves at the service of the others, rather than to think only of ourselves, to remain faithful to our families, assist terminally ill persons without giving in to the thoughts of euthanasia. There are many teachers around inviting us to adopt easy solutions and to make compromises. We want to listen to our only teacher and to follow him, the only one who speaks the truth and who has words of eternal life. In this way, we too can repeat Peter's words. During this Lenten season, as we prepare for the great celebration of the resurrection, we should really enroll in the school of the one teacher and become his disciples. What should come to life in us is a passionate love for the Word of God. Let us be ready to welcome the Word when we hear it proclaimed. Let us read it, study it, meditate on it. But above all, we are called to put it into practice as Scripture itself teaches. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deluding yourself. That is why each month we focus on one word in particular, letting it enter us, form us, act in us. By living out one word of Jesus, we live out the whole gospel, because in each of his words he gives all of himself. He himself comes to live in us. It is like a drop of divine wisdom from the risen one that slowly sinks in and replaces our way of thinking, choosing, and acting in all the circumstances of our lives. I don't think there's a better introduction to conscience and the formation of conscience that the Word of God produces in us than this particular Word of Life.
Most definitely.
By Kara Lubick. It's a wonderful welcoming the Word, living the Word, letting our own mentality be replaced by the mentality of Christ. It's all there.
She told us to be doers of the Word and
exactly.
not hearers only.
Exactly what our catechism tells us to do.
Right. Exactly. Well, Bishop, if you could close our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing for us, please.
Let us pray. O God, who have commanded us to listen to your beloved Son, be pleased, we pray, to nourish us inwardly by your word, that with spiritual sight made pure, we may rejoice to behold your glory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for joining us this morning. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.